Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us for a very special session of Ask the Pastor Now. We have an exceptional guest with us tonight I believe you will find both surprising and exciting. Among other things, our guest has had a very special adventure in serving God through missions. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this beautiful evening?
Well, quite wonderful. And Jim, I want to thank you. The best way I can really say how I'm feeling tonight is blessed. The guest we have with us this evening is a real blessing, and I do not want to take any unnecessary time away from him. Therefore, Jim, if you'd be so kind as to open us in prayer, and then go ahead and introduce our guest to our listeners.
My pleasure. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. However, tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to give you our praise. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. We pray that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
When we talk about missions or missionaries, I wonder what kind of person comes to mind. Do you picture a cross between Billy Graham and Mother Teresa? Do you imagine you're very serious and tattered old veteran of the faith? Well, maybe we're not talking about the same kind of missionary. Our special guest tonight is the senior assistant county attorney in the public law practice group of the Harris County Attorney's Office here in Houston, Texas. He is highly educated, received the American Jurisprudence Award for trial procedure, and is member in numerous legal associations, including the Texas District and County Attorney Association, and is an advocate, champion of justice society. In spite of this, we have hardly scratched the surface. You see, our special guest, Scott Bresk, is a man of faith, a prayer intercessor, husband to his wife, Diana Beavers Bresk, marathon runner, and a man who has made numerous mission trips outside the continental United States to minister and spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a great honor to welcome to Ask the Pastor Now, attorney, soul winner, and fellow servant of Jesus Christ, Mr. Scott Bresk. Welcome, Scott.
Thank you, Jim. It's such a pleasure to be here this evening with you and Dr. Lyons. I'm looking forward to our conversation tonight.
That's wonderful, Scott. I wonder if you'd be kind enough for our listeners, share with them how you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior.
That would be a pleasure, Dr. Lyons. And it seems as though it were just yesterday. I can almost see myself in that little Sunday school classroom right now. It goes back quite a number of years when I was 8 years of age. At that stage of my life, I love to play tricks on people. And after a while, it got to where the tricks I played really started to hurt people. And it started to weigh on my conscience. I knew it was bad and something that I needed to stop. And in my own will and strength, I tried to do that, but to no avail. And then one morning in that little Sunday school classroom, I heard in a fresh way about Jesus, how he loved me, how he went to the cross and paid the penalty for my sin debt, how he rose on the third day, conquering death on my behalf. And it was explained to me how Jesus offered me forgiveness for my sins, how he offered me that peace with God, which I so desperately needed, and he offered me eternal life with God in heaven. And as the Sunday school teacher explained that to me, that light started going on in my heart. And then later that morning in the worship service, when the pastor gave the invitation, I felt this extraordinary tug of the Holy Spirit to go forward. I went forward and I gave my life to Christ. I accepted his free gift of forgiveness, peace, and eternal life. And then I remember the following Sunday entering the waters of baptism. Again, a day that is so vivid in my memory. And I can say that since that time, I have stopped playing those tricks that really cause a lot of harm on people. So I can thank it through the strength, the power, the transforming message of Jesus Christ, because Jesus truly did change my life.
Oh, that's wonderful. Jim, you have a
exciting
question?
Yeah. Well, I was just curious, where in the country were you at that time? Where were you raised?
I was born and raised in Houston, Texas. I've lived all my life here in Houston, except for being away at school in Austin.
Wow. Well, that's two of us. So that's what I love about you. I didn't really know till now.
Scott, I know you've been making, actually, according to our records, quite a few trips. I think you did some 1990 Christmas missions and actually served as a leader at the Mexico missions. You've been Dominican Republic and most recently in Colombia mission trips. Would you share with our listeners what really happens with these trips and what it's like?
I would love to do that, Charles. And I'll just take the most recent trip, which was just about 3 weeks ago, down to Barranquilla, Colombia. And this is a trip that it's not only, as you know, I'm a member of Second Baptist Church in Houston, and we have a group that would go down to Colombia, and we would meet up with groups from other churches across the United States. And then there would be some individuals from different parts of the United States who would also join up with us. And we would have people as far as California, New Jersey, New York, a lot in the Carolinas. And it's through the E3 Partners Ministry that these trips are organized. And you may be wondering, what does E3 stand for? It's the letter
yes.
E to the power of three, and that stands for evangelize, equip, and establish. To evangelize the lost, and then equip them, disciple them to minister, and then the third one, establish, is to establish, plant churches. And the mission trip down to Barranquilla, it is holistic in that it encompasses not only the evangelism component, of which I'm a part, but also a medical team and a community transformation team. Now, the community transformation team would go down and basically teach job skills that people could use to help find employment, teach the locals how to work within the community to transform the community through service. And one project that they did one time was show them how to construct a road. And this one church started constructing a road in their barrio, and most of the streets down there are dirt. So this was a big deal to have pavement in front of their church. And then they started going throughout the neighborhood bit by bit. Well, it caught on, and more people started joining up with this church to participate in building this road throughout their neighborhood. And it was quite an achievement, and it drew people to Christ. It showed how the church loved the community, was serving the community and helping the community, and it was a great exhibition, a show of God's love toward the community. So that's like the community transformation component. And then in the medical component, there's usually two or three doctors that come along with a group of nurses. We normally have a pediatrician, a doctor of emergency medicine, and then also a doctor of internal medicine. And like on this particular trip, the medical team would set up in a different neighborhood each day. And, you know, through God's grace, the medical team saw 448 patients. Also, 282 individuals were fitted for and received reading glasses. And this year it was a treat because we also had a physical therapist along for the trip who turned out to be my roommate, and he was from California, and he treated 44 people who needed physical therapy. So that was a much-needed service there on the trip this year. In fact, our first day down there, we always go worship with one of the churches with which we're going to work. And David, who's the physical therapist, went to the church service, and they said, my goodness, there's somebody who was on his way to church, lived across the street, twisted their ankle. So David went across the street and got the gentleman properly elevated, compressed, and iced. And you know, right out of the chute, David was able to perform service and show Jesus' love down in Columbia. Mm. And then the component that I'm a part of is the evangelistic component. And we partner with three different churches while we're down there. We go into their neighborhoods, and we help plant a new church in the neighborhood and also help strengthen the existing church there. And this time we had six evangelistic teams of four each. Hmm. And when we go out into the neighborhood, we go in teams of three. You go with a translator, because I only speak a few words of Spanish, and I always assure the people that I'm speaking with that my translator will do all the talking. Very good, because they always have this shocked look on my face when I introduce myself in English. They have, well, how am I going to understand them? And I said, don't worry. Right. The translator speaks extremely good Spanish here. And then we're also in the neighborhood with one or two of the members of that local church. And then yourself. But as I tell our little team before we go out, we always have a group prayer, and then I always like to get my little team of three or four together and say, it's not us going out there alone. It's the Holy Spirit that is leading the way. The Holy Spirit is going to guide us to those doors, those homes, those people in the street that He has prepared, that He wants us to share the gospel message with. Wow. And we just go through the streets. Sometimes we'll stop and talk with people on the street. More times than not, we'll go to the homes. And I'm always taken back about how warm and hospitable the people of Barranquilla, Colombia are. Invariably, they will invite us in. they'll see me, the guy from North America, and I look a little more hot than the others who are used to the climate. Now, the climate down there in Barranquilla, I think it's like a hot Houston summer, but it's there that way all year round. And there
wow.
it's pretty much like 96, 97 during the day and about 78 to 80 at night. Now, this year was extremely warm because we were averaging a heat index of 115 degrees this year.
Oh, goodness. Whoa.
So they would invite us in, and they would go get a chair for you to sit down. Again, so hospitable. And they'd look at me, and they may have one fan, and they'll go somewhere in their home and get that fan and plug it in and turn it on to me because they want their guests to feel so welcome.
Wow.
And I'm always so grateful for that. And before we leave their home, I always thank them for their warm hospitality and especially for their cool, cool fan because it was a most welcome breeze. And
I was going to ask, Scott, excuse me, I was going to ask, now, you know, that's part of the questions I wanted to ask is, I think when people hear you've been on a mission trip, what comes to mind is, as we said in the introduction, it is somewhat Mother Teresa. And you think of Calcutta, you think of extreme poverty. And so could you give us just a little picture of the day-to-day activity and the accommodations, and then kind of follow it by how hungry are these people to hear the word about the gospel?
The barrios are extremely impoverished. Normally, the streets are dirt, and this year in particular, the streets were not only of dirt, but they were also very uneven, on an angle, had a lot of debris, kind of rocks in the street itself. So you had to be very careful as you walk down the street. And one thing, if it does rain there, the rains are very heavy. And it wasn't this year, but last year I learned why their houses are built up high, because there are no gutters there. So when it rains, the streets literally become like rivers, and the water flows down through them at a very fast pace. So those are some of the conditions. In the homes, there's no air conditioning. The only air conditioning that I'm in when I'm on the trip, the hotel we stay in, the room itself is air-conditioned. Hallways are not air-conditioned, and the room where we take our breakfast is air-conditioned. But other than that, even the vans we go in, they typically do not have air conditioning that take us out to the neighborhood. And if they did have air conditioning, it's so weak, you're better off with the windows down. So basically, you're out in the heat, and you're exposed to the elements all day long. And when we go door to door, you want to hear how we do the how they're receptive to it.
Yes, yes,
well,
That's one thing about this trip, and the leader of E3 is always quick to point out that when you see these North Americans come down there, that's only the proverbial tip of the iceberg, because they're are a team of people behind them back home in the United States praying for them. In fact, this trip is so covered in prayer. That's what makes this trip go, is the prayer support and the prayer that has preceded us down there. Because, you know, for me, for instance, I know I have a team of folks praying for me. I also have a team of folks who are supporting me financially to go down there. So when I go down there, I go down there representing not only Jesus, but I'm representing this team of folks back home in Houston, Texas. So it's not just me. I'm just the visible person down there on site. And I'm always so grateful for my prayer support. Always so grateful for those who support me financially to send me down to Columbia. Because to be involved in missions, it's more than just the person out there on the field. It's those who actually train the individual to go down there. And I credit Dr. Lyons with a lot of my training on evangelism. And then there are those who financially support those on the mission field and those who support them through prayer on the mission field. So there's many ways to be involved in missions other than just going out on the field itself. So it's not just you there, but I feel I'm there with a whole bunch of other people.
What made you do this on the first time? I would just imagine, I'm trying to put myself in this, in your place, and imagine you come home, and I guess a decision has been made that we're going to Columbia, and you say, Diana, guess what? We're headed for Columbia. How did you prepare for that? And you know, I was asking how they receive you. Are they, do they know their part? I mean, we know our part to evangelize, but tell us how they react when you show the word. How does that work?
Well, one thing I want to point out on the trip, that when we go down to Columbia, we're there for a specific task down there. Mm-hmm. It's not hit and run missions, but it's in investing type of missions, because E3 has each of the local churches with which we work, the pastors and pastoras of those churches are in like a seminary program that E3 is conducting. So they're learning how to have healthy churches. They're learning how to establish their churches. And when we go down there, we're passing on the skills of evangelism through the EvangelCube to the local church workers who go with us, so that by the end of the second day that you've spent with these local church workers, we're saying, now let's you try it. And they say, oh, no, I'm not. I said, I think you're ready. You try it. And if you get into a little bit of difficulty, I'm here and we'll step in. So we're passing that skill on to the local church worker to continue on when we leave.
Nice.
And
yeah.
Then after we share the gospel with a person at the home, we have like a little EvangelCard, which is a miniature EvangelCube, and we teach them how to share the gospel. And I know that works because there was one home I was in where I started visiting with the mom and daughter, got halfway through the presentation. Mom needed to go to the door to take care of the delivery of the vegetables, and I proceeded on with the daughter. She came to cry, showed her how to use the EvangelCard, and by then the mom came back into the room, and I said, Mom, would you like me to continue on? She said, oh, most definitely. And then I started to, and I said, no, wait, daughter, why don't you share the gospel with your mom? And the daughter led her mom to cry. So there was
wonderful.
A skill we passed on right there, and the daughter used it in less than 15 minutes to lead her mom to Christ.
How does that feel, Scott?
I mean, that was a most wonderful, gratifying experience.
Wow.
So we're in when we visit with the people during the day, information is taken down, you know, their name, address, cell phone number, and all. So the local church that we work with will follow up with each and every one of these individuals. And before the house, we also get all their prayer needs, and we stand and have a prayer circle so they know that we love them, we're interested in all their needs, and we want them to come to the local church to be ministered to, and we invite them to a small discipleship class that evening. And so then when we're back at the church in the evening, those from North America are facilitating those discipleship classes, showing the locals at the church how to do it. So we're passing that skill along to them. And I think one of the things that has always struck me is when we have these discipleship classes, we do two or three verses, And we normally ask the question, what did you like about this passage? What teaching in there do you find difficult? What does this mm-hmm. passage teach you about God? What does this passage teach you about people? And then we get to the accountability part, is how are you going to apply this passage in your life this coming week? And then when they come back to the discipleship class the following week, you ask the question, how did that go? And then the final question is, who are you going to tell this truth to or share it with, or who are you going to share Christ with this coming week? And then accountability the next week, you ask how that went. So anything we do down there, we're passing that technique on. We're seeing it practiced before us. So what we do is part of the multiplication, just sort of like the old-fashioned bucket brigade. You're taught a truth, and you go teach somebody else, and the disciple will disciple somebody, and that turn will disciple somebody else.
Scott, let me ask you, the information of the card you were referring to, is that something you could share with us that we can make available to our listeners?
Those are available through E3 Partners on their websites. You can purchase EvangiCube and EvangiCard there. And basically, it's a cube. I kind of call it a PowerPoint type of presentation, but it's a really good visual that people hone in on. Like the first panel points out the problem of perfect God and imperfect us.
Right.
The second, third, and fourth show the solution, one with Jesus on the cross, two, Jesus buried in a tomb, and then three, Jesus being raised from the dead. Then we have the two application panels, the one showing the cross going all the way to heaven, John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And then the next panel is a hand coming from heaven, offering the free gift of forgiveness, peace, and eternal life, and you taking the hand of Jesus, accepting that free gift. And then the final panel on the EvangiCube are the spiritual disciplines, having a heart for God and people, prayer, Bible study, fellowship with the fellow followers of Christ, and then sharing Jesus with others.
That's wonderful. Before we close out, because we're just about out of time, Scott, could you share some of the stats and successes from the trip?
Yes. 1,272 individuals heard the gospel, and we had 1,094 professions of faith.
Oh, my goodness.
And those numbers do not include the schools we were able to speak in. I personally got to speak to a class of fourth graders and sixth graders, and I think out of those classes, I've had about 30 each. Almost 50 came to Christ for those from that. But those numbers are not included in the one. And then we call them our Yo So Segundo groups, our discipleship groups, and basically that's saying I am second, and meaning Jesus is first. And we had 28 Yo So Segundo groups that were established. And the number that is extremely gratifying is that this year we had 185 Colombian church workers alongside of us on this mission. So it was truly a collaborative mission trip between South Americans and North Americans, working hand-in-hand, serving the same God. And that's something that always takes me back each time. And you know it's true, but to actually experience it, you know, I always think that first Sunday down there we're in church, and you're thinking, I'm in South America, I'm in a different continent, a different country, a different city, but we're all worshiping the same God throughout this world, wherever we may be. And I'm always astounded by that each year when I think of that. That no matter
where you go,
Jesus is there.
That's wonderful. And I hope you will make time available for us in the future to be able to be with us again. I know our listeners truly have been blessed by this. And I would let our listeners know if you have questions for Scott, we'd be happy to pass those along. And you can reach us at ask@askthepastornow.com. But we are going to take a short break, as we bid adieu to Scott. I encourage our listeners to stay with us, and we'll be back with you very shortly. Thanks again, Scott.
Thank you, Scott.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you, Pastor.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlions.com. That's www.rightlions.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
Hello. This is Charles Lyons. On behalf of Jim Simmons and all of us here at Ask the Pastor Now, we want to take a moment and thank you for listening and sharing with others about our broadcast. You know, we especially wanted to encourage you to join us next week for a very special Thanksgiving broadcast. We will review some of God's blessings and share in the lives of people as they are enjoying Thanksgiving. Best of all, we will spend this time with you, and together we will give thanks to God. So Lord willing, I trust you will join us next Thanksgiving evening, next Thursday, and be a part of Ask the Pastor Now. God bless.
Welcome back to Ask the Pastor Now. Pastor, we have some questions to get to, so I hope you're ready.
Well, let's go ahead. Let's try.
All right. Well, Pastor, if you don't mind, I'd like to lead off with a question that I personally have. You wrote a fascinating book. It is called Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that book?
Yeah, definitely.
Well, one of the things I just wanted to ask you about, in one of the passages, it says, "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven," and we're talking about a dream that the king had, and of course Daniel was going to be asked to interpret it, and it says, "A watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down, destroy it." And he goes on to explain how this dream was unfolding. And I would just ask you first, when he's talking about a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, I've seen that word watcher before. What is that about? Can you tell us what a watcher is? We've seen that other places too.
Yeah, I genuinely believe that it is an angel, an angelic being. The reason I say that, first of all, he is performing the will of God, and he is communicating it, and also the fact, the watcher. And that's, you know, normally when we think of angels, we think in terms of them being messengers, but also this whole issue of salvation, deliverance, where God intervenes and provides a provision, a way of escape, or a way of salvation. That is something that is actually quite unusual to them. Because recall when Satan led the revolt against heaven, when he took some of the angels in revolt who became the demons, there was not a plan of salvation for them. There was a judgment for them. And so we frequently find the angels in the position not only of serving God, not only communicating, not only waging warfare, in the sense of you find another passage in Daniel where Daniel's interceding for an issue here on earth, and the angels are actually waging conflict in the heavens against the enemies of God, that is part of the answer to the prayer that Daniel prays. But the other element that we see angels walking in is that of an observer, to watch, to see, to document, report. We even have an account where in the book of Job, where the question is raised to Satan, where have you been? And he says, well, he's been going to and fro across the earth. And you see, there are angels that are going to and fro, as well as the demons, Satan, of course. But they're going about observing and reporting back to God as to the activities on earth. And so they perform many roles. And normally, as I say, well, I think we most frequently think in terms of them being messengers. We do tend not to dwell on it, but we certainly see them in roles of conflict, of engaging the enemy. Because, for example, when we're praying and those things that we bind in heaven are suddenly bound on earth, the things we loose in heaven are loosed on earth. But also they are observing. They are seeing this matter of salvation that you and I have who have accepted Jesus Christ. What's going on different? Why? Why was that provided for us? And how do we handle it? You know, I think people who are believers need to be aware of that, because I think sometimes, you know, we don't fully appreciate, or certainly don't demonstrate our appreciation of the gospel. I think if we showed greater appreciation for it, not only would that be something for the angels to observe, but I think that's something lost people would look at and find a greater interest in. I think they develop a hunger, not only out of their need, but also we would suddenly be making this look much more attractive than we sometimes do. Sometimes, you know, when we're the ones walking around worrying, then we're acting like we can't trust God. So why would somebody who doesn't know Christ want our God if we sit around worrying? So I think it's important for believers to, for the benefit of those watching, live a life that makes this faith very attractive, demonstrates that we have a trust in Christ, not just for eternal things, but for day-by-day things. I think that's important. And I really see that's part of what we see in the role of the watcher coming in, who is about to present the prophecy that Daniel will have to interpret.
Okay, well, great. Well, Pastor, another area, and I have just highlighted a few areas that I was anxious to talk to you about, and these are questions I think others, if they were to get this book, and they can find it on our website at askthepastornow.com, and that's ask@askthepastornow.com. We could actually receive some of their questions. But in your book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, in the early part of the book, about page 20 it says, "Wisdom is from God." Then you go on to say later in that paragraph, "The same God," and this really hit home with me, says, "The same God that we trust with eternity, we often neglect to trust with our daily activities. This should not be." Would you talk just a minute about what you really mean in that that sentence?
Actually, I was starting to touch on it just a moment ago. It is amazing to me that we do, you know, at the very moment of salvation, we trust God. That's how we're saved. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe that he's raised from the dead. And the Bible tells us we are saved. That's according to the book of Romans, the Word of God. But it seems like the next day we're starting to have doubts and wonders and, well, does God really do that? And somebody comes up and tells us, oh, yes, but are you still saved? Could you lose your salvation? Funny thing is, we have no doubts at all when we call out and feel the need of our salvation. Moments later, we're starting to wonder, well, can he keep our salvation? Yes, of course he can. The Bible tells us neither life nor death nor angels nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of God. We say we trust God. We trust him with our eternal security. We trust him we're going to go to heaven. And then we start going down the road and we worry about our job and we worry about, you know, our homes. We worry if you know, something we want to buy, can we really afford it? And, you know, if we shouldn't have it, that's one thing. But if it's something that's, you know, a right choice and, you know, we can step forward.
Right.
But then we start wondering, yes, God's put me in a home and I have a nice house and I have a loving wife, or maybe the other way around. And you're sitting there and suddenly you're wondering, could I really be a good husband? Could I really be a godly man? Well, why couldn't you be? I mean, if the same Savior who's taking you to heaven has given you a set of instructions, we call it the Bible. In fact, I've heard it quite wisely referred to as an acronym standing for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. You know, that's so true. Those are your instructions. Those are, yes, you can be a godly man or a godly woman or a godly young person. And yes, you can become a spouse and you can set an example and live the right life and be faithful. You have that strength by the very Spirit of God that's indwelling you and living in you. But to have this attitude that says, well, yes, I know he saved me, and then you start having all these doubts and wonders, how is it we could trust him with something as extreme, powerful, demanding as eternity, and yet then wonder about Monday mornings? You know, maybe you got that meeting lined up that you're really dreading, and I can understand that. But isn't it possible, just slightly possible, that the same God that can handle your salvation can get you through the meeting, that can give you wisdom that others in the room may not have, or help you to interpret things that are going on around you? You know, we ask for wisdom to understand the Word of God. I see nothing wrong in asking for wisdom to help me to get through the meeting and to see what's going on in the life of the person that's seeming to be very conflicted and argumentative. You know, maybe God can take me through that and give me his wisdom to talk with that person, to reach with that person, even to take control back in the meeting if need be. So, you know, don't sell God short. He's not just a, you know, he doesn't just have one song. You know, we in music sometimes we refer to the one-hit wonder, the person that has that great song that comes out and you never hear from them again. Well, God has more than one song. You know, this, not only does he have salvation, you know, if you liked him at the cross, try him for living. You know, it's amazing what he can do in our lives. So that's what I mean by that, that don't use him just for salvation. Use him for living.
Yeah. And you know, I think, pastors, sometimes we think this is some of the things I need help on or I think about. Maybe I don't think it's worthy to bring to God because, you know, can't you take care of some of the smaller things yourself? So I appreciate that. And one of the things, we just went through a mayoral election here in Houston, and we're about to go through a runoff shortly in the next month. And in your book, I highlighted it. It says, we do well to remember that even when we don't fully comprehend God's plan, that the scriptures state that the powers that be are ordained of God. And I just would read down a little further to add to that. It says, however, if and when the powers that be move in defiance of God, we have no reason to fear. God ultimately is still in control. This is so refreshing. Still in control, even, and I underline these words, even an empowered secular leader will have to answer to a holy God, to whom much is given, much is required. What is required of us is to be faithful stewards with the resources, gifts, and blessings that God entrusts us with. Talk about that, would you, just a moment?
Absolutely. It's a real privilege. You know, there are occasions we find in Scripture, for example, Daniel, that we're talking about right here. We forget sometimes, we're so excited about Daniel's testimony, his walk, the way God works in his life. Just about the entire book, in fact, I believe the entire book of Daniel, Daniel is a prisoner. We open with him being taken into exile. So, you know, you could make the argument maybe in the first verse or two, maybe he's still in freedom. But the reality is, no, really at this point, as we open, he's already been taken a prisoner. And so he spends the entire book a prisoner. And yet, having said that, God has him in a position where he is counseling the king. He is in a position where he's allowing not only his immediate friends, but the other people who are captive to be eating better food and food that honors God. We see him blessing the people when the entire nation is in trouble. God works through him. And in all that time, We also see a Daniel who is actually grieved when the king, a secular king, is about to face judgment. It even breaks his heart to even have to tell the king the judgment that is in front of him. So he is able to pray for this ungodly king to show honor and respect to him at the same time that he is showing ultimate honor and respect to the King of Kings, our God. To look at another contrast of that, look at George Washington, the founding father of our nation. And yet, you see God's hand in it. Now, you could say, well, was he being disrespectful to the King of England? He was the power that be. But once that power began to exercise control that did not honor God by basically taking advantage of the people, beating them down, taking away some of their freedoms, well, they stepped up. But it's interesting to look at the Congress of all places and see that there are a group of people here, elected officials, who are seeking God's face, opening with prayer each day, and doing more than just doing it as a matter of process, but actually seeking God before they boldly step out and declare their independence. Look at the history of it and realize no nation up to that point had ever declared themselves independent of a monarchy. They were about to do something that they wanted to make certain that they could do and honor God at the same time. So we have to respect the powers that be, but also realize that God is working in them, using them, but ultimately we need to know that, all right, can I be satisfied that I'm honoring God? Has it reached a point where in this area I have to step back and say, no, God comes first, I have to honor him, because the secular authority has just asked me to do something that violates God's word. When that happens, we have to honor God. How can we ask for his divine protection, his direction, his understanding, if we're being disobedient under the guise of saying, well, I'm honoring the powers that be? You know, there were times when Daniel, even with all of his respect, had to choose to honor God, not man's rules. That's why we find him in a situation where he's continuing to pray on a daily basis rather than praying to a statue. He pays a price for it. He is taken. He's made captive for a time. And yet, God delivers. Why does God deliver? Because even though he showed respect to the powers that be, he made his first allegiance to God the Father. So that's really what we find. We walk in this world. We're not of this world. We honor the powers that be, but we're always alert to see when are the times that they've gone too far. And during those times, we have to honor God first. We have to make that distinction. But if secular leaders are walking, I mean, maybe it may not be something we like, but as long as they haven't really violated the word of God, we have to be faithful. And other times, we need to step up to the challenge. I think sometimes the reasons we have such ungodly leaders is because believers have not stepped up to the challenge of taking leadership roles. It's comfortable to complain, but not step forward and get involved.
Yes. Yes. Very frustrating to see apathy, particularly we're about to elect a president of the United States, and it's sad that this country, that people are dying to get to our country because of having a superior way of life and the pursuit of happiness and all the things we stand for, justice and liberty and all of that, that they're dying to get here. And yet we don't even go to the polls to elect godly leaders. Well, Pastor, you go on later and you say, if you read the Bible daily, pray and seek God's wisdom. And of course, the picture in my mind is Jesus Christ gave us an example. He went out every morning, spent time. And so this is exactly the picture in my mind when you wrote this. If you read the Bible daily, pray and seek God's wisdom in every decision, are you not in a position to know what the future will hold? I mean, this is all about prophecy. Even and especially if that decision is to, we don't like this word, the decision is to wait and trust God. Then you go on to say, you have access. Well, I love this. You have access to God's wisdom. Use it. I mean, you're admonishing us here. In addition, knowing this, you should be confident in what God can do through you in all areas of your life. Expound on that. That is just precious.
Well, I think one of the things I would remind people, first of all, is that there is a scripture that tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That is something that we tend to overlook completely. Upbraideth not. In other words, he doesn't get upset for us speaking up and saying, God, I need help. I need understanding. I need your leadership. You know, it's James 1:5, by the way, that is that scripture. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That upbraideth not is the part I like. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ridicule you. I mean, have you ever been in a group where you wanted to ask something that, and when you finally get up a nerve to ask, people sort of laugh at you? Oh, you don't know that? You know, come on. You know, and you're embarrassed,
yes.
You know, and they're just making it worse. I like the fact that God, through James, put down there, and upbraideth not. In other words, that's okay with God. If you don't know, ask. He will tell you. He will share it with you. He doesn't upbraid you. He wants you to know. And so if we don't know, then ask God. And that's why I get particularly frustrated. You know, not many people will probably step up to the challenge of running for president. And you may not like all your choices out there, but the reality is there's an awful lot, in fact, more people have not stepped up to run than who are actually running. But you know, Jim, wherever our listener happens to be, you know, there's probably a lot of local positions that need to be filled. Maybe you don't like what's going on, but maybe you haven't stepped up and said, you know, I'm a believer, and I can seek God, and I can ask him for wisdom. So why am I not doing the job? Why haven't I stepped up to the task? After all, I complain about this person not knowing certain things and not having good ideas, and yet I have access to God, and I'm not exercising it, and I'm not allowing my community to benefit from it. So if you don't like the fact that they don't seem to seek God in their decisions, what's keeping you from stepping up? At the very least, hold them accountable. You know, I served as an election judge in a district where there was more than almost 2,000 registered voters for that one small section, and all 130 people showed up to vote. That means for those 2,000 people, 130 people made the decision. And bear in mind, by the way, the 2,000 people were the registered voters. The rest of the people in the community hadn't even bothered to register. So if you're sitting there complaining that you say, I don't know why my community does these things, I don't know why my city council does it, I don't know why the mayor does it, I don't know why, you know, whoever it is that's in charge of doing certain things, you know, stop and ask the question, did you vote? Did you get involved? Have you shown up at any meetings? Have you found out what the process is just to express your opinion? Have you taken the time to write a letter, send an email? You'd be surprised how many things are in place where you can just go online, fill in a form, and tell them, this is how I feel. You know, but back it up at the poll. You know, just think about that. Neither Jim nor I have told you who to vote for, but we've told you to vote. We've told you to get involved. You're in the best position because you can seek God's face. You can find his wisdom. The very Spirit of God's indwelling you. So why are you choosing to be silent? You know, and I can tell you that because I do get up and vote, and I do get involved, and I do these things. And you can say, well, that's not really a preacher's job. Maybe not, but it is a citizen's job. And I am a citizen, so I do these things, and I'm not so certain it's not a pastor's job. You know, maybe not to run for office, because after all, we're supposed to be pastors. But certainly, nobody says a pastor cannot express their opinion, and nobody says that we don't have an obligation, if we are leading others, to lead by example. And so I think that's very important. And there are people who are following you, our listeners. I'm to think we've got the best, the smartest, the brightest listeners in the world, so why wouldn't others listen to them and follow them? Make sure you lead them in the right direction. And seek where God would have you to lead so that you walk in the right direction, that you walk in his perfect will. That is so very, very important.
Pastor, I hope we can get this last one in. It's actually two places I've highlighted in your book. It says, rest assured that the individual that moves against God's people when they are being faithful will have a price to pay. Then on it says, no man sins unto himself, By that we mean that the sin in a life, no matter how small, will have an effect upon those that are around the offender. It's interesting because you just think, oh, I sin, let me get some forgiveness, and by the way, Father, I need, and you start your laundry list of needs that mm-hmm. he already knows you need, but no man sins unto himself. Would you right. expound on that and that how others, there's a price to pay going up against a believer?
I really don't believe this business of a secret sin. We act sometimes as though we think we have a secret sin, that nobody knows about it. Well, first of all, God does. And then secondly, you know, it changes you. If you have a sin you're not letting go of and you think nobody else knows about it, you are not having the power in your life you could have, because you're allowing that one thing, perhaps, to put up a wall between you and God. You're not allowing His Word to flow through you in similar power. You're not allowing God to flow through you as He would like to, because it's this area of your life you're holding on to and won't let go of. So there is truly no secret sin, and the Bible says, be sure your sins, plural, will be found out. You will find out. So that happens. And, you know, you're held accountable for not only stewardship of resources, but one of those great resources is time and influence. So realize we have to be careful of that. These leaders who are put in power, who may not be godly leaders, but nonetheless are leaders, you know, if they at least do things that are fair and just, I think God can bless that. But by the same token, if they move against His people, if they do things that, you know, protect a particular religion, but then defy Christianity, even mock Christianity and mock our faith, you know, they are playing with fire. They will be held accountable. We've seen that in the Old Testament. We see that in the New as well. We see nations that are no longer on this earth and have been leveled. So the reality is that if you're a secular leader and you're listening to this, you can blow me off if you want to, but you'll still be accountable to God. He still mm-hmm. has put you in a position of responsibility, and you would do well to be a good steward of those powers and authorities, realizing that if you are a righteous leader, God can bless that, you know. But by the same token, if you move against His people, it would be a sad thing. I would not, as a Christian, want to move against the nation of Israel. But that also demands the nation of Israel to honor God in their walk. It's not a carte blanche that we just give them everything. They also have to be faithful to God. And every believer has to be faithful to God if they expect to walk in power and faith and direction. Jim, I thank you for this time we've had, and I thank our listeners for staying with us. I think we've had an unusual program. We were blessed in the mm-hmm. first half to have Scott Bresk with us, and that was just what a refreshing to hear such a strong man of God who is also mm-hmm. Involved in our community to ensure civil law. And by the same token, we've enjoyed this second half hour. I think I appreciate you finding such great questions, giving a chance to share, I hope, some teaching that will be a blessing to our listeners. But I realize as we're running out of time and closing up, next week is Thanksgiving time, and I hope our wow. listeners will join us for that. We'll do a very special broadcast and look at some of the things for which we are thankful. And I would encourage each of our listeners, no matter what is going on in your life right now, maybe it's pretty heavy, maybe it's pretty challenging, stop and look around tonight, even if you got to look close, and think of the things that, no matter what else is going on, you can be thankful that God does mm-hmm. love you, that He has saved you, and He is working in your life. So I thank you. I encourage you to join us next week. And Jim, I want to thank you for your constant blessing and support that you do through the program. You have a closing thought as we wrap up?
Well, Pastor, just let us let everybody know that you can go to our website, look at Romans 9 and 10 in chapter 10, and it'll tell you how to become a Christian. I don't know if we've got time to recite that. But, Pastor, thank you for always bringing us back to the Bible to teach us. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor.
Thank you.
If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.